Our gospel lesson this morning is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." The word of the Lord.
Praise be to God.
Praise be indeed. You may be seated. So as I'm sure you recall, we experienced our society 6 years ago a tremendous amount of turmoil. We had COVID and all that is associated with it. And as we were experiencing that, we had societal discussions and upheaval pertaining to race and sex and gender and related issues and all that came out of that. And in many respects, it seems that such turmoil continues in one way or another. And of course, we do not need to look to our society to experience turmoil or to acknowledge distress. For we find personal challenges and difficulties in our own lives. What do we do when hard times, when difficulties come our way? What does God do? Our scripture this morning, Psalm 107, is about that. Psalm 107 begins with a declaration we find repeated in the Psalms. It is everywhere. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. God is good. His love is forever." This is the anchor for everything. And then it says in verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." The Lord wants us to declare these truths on which our lives depend aloud. The Lord wants us to declare the goodness of God and his unending love to ourselves, to one another, to him. He wants us to say them. He wants us to sing them. This is why we have hymns based on scripture. So the redeemed of the Lord can say so. So the redeemed of the Lord can sing so. So if you're among the redeemed, this is what you say. This is what defines you. This is what makes you who you are. You give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love, his faithful love, his love that is stronger than death and better than life endures forever. So every month I preach at chapel at this place called Market Street Mission in Morristown, New Jersey. It's a long-term residential men's drug rehabilitation program and discipling program. And it's one of my favorite places to go to minister. I love going there. And something they recite every morning during chapel is something like Psalm 107. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. See that? We didn't expect that this morning. Got a little surprise. Call and response during the sermon. Right. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so part of why the men of Market Street Mission eagerly do this is because they know the trouble, the distress, the difficulty that God has redeemed them from. And that is what the rest of Psalm 107 is about. And we'll look at it under five, maybe a bit ambitious, five headings. Don't worry, we'll get there. One, who are the redeemed? Two, the troubles of the redeemed. Three, the cry of the redeemed. Four, the Lord who redeems. And five, the gratitude of the redeemed. First, it briefly tells us who the redeemed are. They are those, verse 3, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. The redeemed are those who are in trouble whom God gathers. This is such good news for us, for it means that no matter our situation, our distress, God comes to us as we are, where we are. There's no place, there's no situation that you can be in. You can be in the depths of hell right now that is beyond the reach of God's redemption. You're never too far gone. You're never too far out. Right? The one you love is never too far gone. So the Lord comes to us wherever we might be, whatever we might be doing or up to, but he doesn't leave us there. He comes to bring us to where he is, to who he is. So that's who the redeemed are. Then we are presented with four different groups of people facing different forms of trouble and how God responds to them, what he provides for them, for us. So this brings us to two, the troubles of the redeemed. Verses 4 to 5. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. That's the first group. People who are lost, who are wandering aimlessly, who don't know where they are headed. As a result, they become depleted in their souls. You ever feel like you're wandering in a desert and your soul is depleted? Are there things in your life or places you go to that have the effect of desert waste on you, and yet you keep going there time and again? The second group, verses 10 to 12. Some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. So these are those who are in darkness, who feel like death is upon them. They are in prison, bound in chains. Why? Their troubles, maybe our troubles, are self-inflicted. They did this to themselves. They had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Oftentimes, we can feel like victims, like something bad is happening to us. Instinctively, we try to locate the source of our difficulties outside of ourselves, looking for someone or something to blame, to deflect, right? When in fact, we are the ones who simply rejected God's word and counsel. So the very thing that we need to help us, God's word and counsel, is what we've rejected that's gotten us into the hard situation in the first place. And that can lead to a probative question to ask ourselves. Where am I rejecting God's word? Where am I rejecting God's truth, his counsel? Am I rebelling against the words of God and spurning the counsel of the Most High? So continuing, the next group is similar, verses 17 to 18. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. We choose sin and end up hating life. Everything tastes bad. We have no appetite for anything. Life feels like death, because of the choices we have made. Then the fourth group, verses 23 to 27. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Some people are drowning, and everything around them is falling apart. They have lost courage and hope and don't know what to do. Can you relate to that feeling, to that kind of experience? So here you have people, right, whose souls are faint, those who've fallen down with no one to help due to their own decisions, those who've lost their appetite for life, feel like they want to die, those who are drowning and have lost courage and don't know what to do. This covers the gamut of possible distresses that you might experience in life. Whatever the situation that you are currently facing, right, can be included among these four groups of people. So I ask you this morning, where are you at? How are you doing? What troubles are you facing? What distresses are overtaking your soul? Because this psalm encompasses your experience, whatever it might be. Now, here's what's hopeful about all of this. These are the redeemed. These are the people God has gathered, because that's not the whole story. That is not your whole story. When we read the psalm, when James read the psalm, you may have noticed some repetition in response to each of these situations. What's the first step out or up in each of these situations? Which brings us to our third heading, the cry of the redeemed. Verse 6, then they cried to the Lord in their troubles. Verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their troubles. Verse 19, then they cried to the Lord in their troubles. Verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their troubles. What do you do when you face trouble? You cry out to the Lord. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Whatever troubles you face, you cry out to the Lord. Now, our instincts, instinctively, might be first to look around for help, to look within for help, and then as a last resort to pray. But that should be our first movement, is to turn to God, whatever the trouble, no matter what it is. What troubles are you in? Cry out to the Lord. That is the beginning of life. That is the beginning of hope. So recently, a young woman I know had fallen into depression and despair. She felt lost. She had no connection to God, as the faith she was raised in had never really become her own. And she felt that she was on her own. And the sense that her life was meaningless was overtaking her. Then she reached out to me to talk. She wanted help. She didn't know herself how she could connect to God. She wanted to talk about God, about how she could know God, how she could believe even. And I told her this first step was a great sign of hope. It was a sign of life. The fact that we were talking, the fact that she was reaching out, right? And her reaching out to God for help, even through someone she thought could help her reach out to God, she was crying out to the Lord in her distress. It's just a movement. It's just the first inclination. That first movement doesn't have to be articulate. Sometimes it's not necessarily even well spoken. But she cried out to the Lord in her distress. They cried out to the Lord in their distress. You cry out to the Lord in your distress, which brings us to the fourth heading, the Lord who redeems. And how does God respond to such a cry for help? Verse 6, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 13, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 19, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 28, and he delivered them from their distress. The Lord delivers from distress. And what's wonderful about this, maybe even surprising, is that this includes situations, as we read, where we rebel against the words of God, where because of their sin, because of our sin, we are foolish and suffer pain and trouble that we have brought on ourselves, maybe even accusing and blaming God in our distress. And yet grace, kindness, mercy, compassion to sinners such as we are comes down and delivers. It is given freely, graciously, abundantly to any and all. Ask for it. Deliverance, and if you have lived any period of time, you know this. Deliverance may not always come the way we want it to or expect it to. It may take longer. It may be more difficult and different. God's working on a different timeline, on a different plan than the one that you and I have. And that can tempt us to think there's no deliverance. But that's not true. Deliverance will come. They cried out to the Lord in their troubles, and he delivered them from their distress. That's what happened to this young woman. In a short period of time, the light of the gospel, of the glory of God, which had never been sensible to her in any way, shape, or form, it was like, broke in. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ broke into our hearts. She cried out to the Lord in her distress. He delivered her from her distress. Deliverance comes in as many varieties of distress as we experience, is as many varieties that God's deliverance comes, but it comes. Then in our psalm, we see these different ways that deliverance comes into each situation. The way the Lord redeems those who are lost, those who are lost in their wandering in their desert wasteland. How are they delivered? Verse 7, he led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. If you're wandering, if you're lost, if life feels like a desert with your soul fainting, deliverance comes simply by your following the Lord on the right path. Not all at once, one step at a time. You simply take that first step and he leads you. And then you take another step. And he leads you, and you follow him. That's what Jesus simply says. It's such a simple invitation. Follow me. Follow me. That call, that invitation from the Lord is your deliverance from trouble. And there is no other deliverance ultimately. He's the deliverer and the deliverance. And where does he lead you? To the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, which you now inhabit by faith as you trust in him, and which you look forward to seeing with your own eyes. Instead of being lost, the Lord gives you a place to live with him. So listen to these words of hope from Revelation 21 this morning. Because when we talk about the Lord leading us to the heavenly city, this is what we are describing. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That's the city to which the Lord is leading you. And in Christ, you already have this home with God as the redeemed of the Lord. So instead of being lost and wandering, you have the holy habitation of the Most High as your dwelling place. And it's similar with the next group who are in darkness, prisoners in affliction, because they had rebelled against the words of God. God's deliverance from distress is, verse 14, and he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Into your darkness, the Lord Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then he breaks the chains of bondage of your sin. Our Lord is bound. He is bound and imprisoned and enters into death in order to deliver you into the light of his freedom. He will not fail. Deliverance will come because he brings you into the light of the freedom of the children of God. What about the next group, verses 17 to 18? What is deliverance for those who are fools through their sinful ways and because of their sin experience pain so that nothing tastes good, not even life itself? Verse 20, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. In a world in which there is an incalculable number of words that we are exposed to constantly, there is a word that heals. Right? His word heals you and delivers you as you receive it and take it into your heart. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Make his word your word. Friends, that may sound ordinary. It's something you're used to hearing, but we are inundated with a flood of words, and they get into our bones and control us as we witness every single day in all sorts of ways. There is only one word that heals. It must be the primary word that captures you. Because otherwise, you will be overtaken by all of the words that we are surrounded by on a daily basis, and they will become the source of not your healing, but your destruction. So believe him and obey him. Obey his word. Let him heal you according to his word. What about those who are drowning? How does God deliver them? Verse 29. He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. We see our Lord doing this in the Gospels. He says to the storm, be still, and it obeys his word. And his disciples are amazed. Who is this that even winds and waves obey him? He's the one who comes to you in the storm to be with you in it and to deliver you. When you cry to the Lord in your trouble, he delivers you from distress. So four times we read that. We can't miss it. We cannot miss it. Friends, he's showing us the way of life in this world. Because as our Lord says, and as you know from experience, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Why? Because you're strong enough and you're smart enough and gosh darn it, people like you. What? No, that's not true. No. Because I have overcome the world. And then what do we find? Then we find the repeated response of the redeemed to those to whom deliverance has come, which brings us to our fifth heading, the gratitude of the redeemed. Verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Verse 15, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Verse 21, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Verse 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Who is them? The redeemed of the Lord. Those who have been delivered. This is what they do. This is what we do. We give thanks to the Lord for his faithful and steadfast love, for his wondrous work on our behalf. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Jesus Christ our Lord is the ultimate expression of God's love, who does the most wondrous work on our behalf. When we were in trouble, he delivered us from the reign of darkness by having it overtake him and bringing us into the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. To be thankful is to receive him and appreciate him, to live for him who died and rose again for you. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. One died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's what's taking place here, friends, in our psalm. Under God's power and his redeeming grace, all of the troubles are directing you to live in and for the love of Christ. God uses even your own rebellion against him to deliver you from living for what is temporary, what is passing away, to live in and for what is enduring and eternal. That's what's going on. So you see this repeated pattern throughout this psalm. You're in trouble, and you're in distress, whatever that might be, however it came about, right? But here you have something to do. What do? You cry out to the Lord in your trouble. What does he do? He delivers you from your distress by giving you his word, by giving you his son, by giving you his spirit, and making you his own. What a deliverance. And that deliverance cannot be taken away from you by any circumstance or distress that you face. And then what do? You live a life of thanksgiving to God for his love and for all that he does in loving you to lead you on the path of glory. God tells us how to live in this world of distress because it is his word is truth. Sanctify us by your truth, Lord. So Psalm 107 closes. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Wisdom is your giving attention to these things. Wisdom is realizing that God is at work in your life, in and through the troubles, including those that are self-inflicted, to have you consider and know and depend in and rejoice in his steadfast, faithful love for you in Jesus Christ. Right in the midst of the everyday. That is what's taking place. That is the deliverance of the Lord that he is patiently bringing about, working in you and through you and with you in all the details of your life. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's pray. Our Father, you have given us a word this morning for our lives that are familiar with trouble. But Lord Jesus, you are the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who bore our griefs and our sorrows. Give us everlasting joy in you. Lord, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that this word would not be stolen away, that it would not be uprooted by heartaches, and that it would not be choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. But Lord, that they would go down deep, deep into the hearts of everyone here and grow up unto eternal life. I do pray, Lord, for the distresses, Lord, that we would cry out to you and find your deliverance better and brighter and more wonderful than we can ask or imagine as we behold the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Apply this word to everyone here according to your goodness and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, in the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.